Please join me as we pray before I read the scriptures. Let us pray. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 13 to 21. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, which is the Pew Bible, so you can find that on page 61 if you'd like to follow along in the New Testament. Here is God's word. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This ends the reading of God's word.
So it is good to have home field advantage, isn't it? You've got the crowds behind you, cheering you on. You know the turf. You know the lay of the land and all its idiosyncrasies. Home field advantage is a good thing, most of the time. Sometimes, though, home field advantage can just add to the pressure, right? Have you ever felt that? One of the first sermons that I ever preached was at the church where I grew up. The church my parents still go to. The church where Ezra went to preschool. The church that knew me in Sunday school, in youth group. The church where I went through confirmation. The church that remembered me as a cute little angel in the Christmas pageant and as that not so cute at the time kid running down the hall screaming, "I hate church." This was the church that baptized me. So let me tell you, I was far more nervous preaching a sermon there than any of the others I had preached in seminary up until then, and probably even since, because they knew me. They knew my parents. They knew my family and my history. Wow, isn't this Brian and Dee's boy? Isn't this that awkward teenager? Isn't this that kid that hated church? Now they say, I don't know if they still say this, but at least they used to say, right, that if you're nervous about speaking in front of a large group of people, what are you supposed to do? You can say it. What was that? Imagine them in their underwear. Imagine them naked, right? Right? I never really understood that advice, but regardless, what they don't tell you is how to deal with the fact that you may be speaking up in front of a large group of people, a decent number of whom changed your diapers in the nursery. What do you do when they can picture you in your underwear? At any rate, you'll be happy to know that it went fine. In fact, by some measures of scorekeeping, it might even have gone better than Jesus' first sermon. More on that next week. So there's your teaser to come back next week. Jesus has been baptized. Heaven has opened up. The Spirit has descended. The voice from heaven has declared, "You are my son, the beloved." And then full of that Holy Spirit, Jesus has been led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil, where Jesus has not just resisted, he has rebuked that temptation and those temptations. And now from there, again, Luke is keen to note that Jesus is filled with the power of the Spirit. He returns to Galilee and he begins to teach in the synagogues. And word is getting out about this man, Jesus, and he is praised by everyone. And then his journeys, they bring him back to Nazareth, his hometown, the place he had been raised, the place he had played as a kid, and the synagogue where he had worshiped, the place he had learned those important rhythms of religious life, Sabbath and synagogue. And so because this is what you do, because this is what he does, it's the Sabbath, and so he goes, as is his practice, into the synagogue, the place where he was raised and nurtured in the faith, the place he came as a young boy with his mom and dad, the place that saw him growing up, the place that knew him. In those, I don't know if Jesus had an awkward teenage phase. I like to think that he did. It makes me feel better. But so here he is again, in that place that knew him through all those phases of growing up. It's the place where he knows the people and the families, and they know him. The place where he knows the faces, and they know his face. And he stands up to read. Nothing terribly unusual here. This is how it worked. And an adult male from the synagogue would be the reader for the day. So that's what he is. He's handed the scroll that of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls it, and he finds the place. The place that centuries later would get labeled as the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And also, just for good measure, a little bit of what would later get labeled as the 58th chapter. Right? Chapters and verses. They were not there at that time. That's a much later modern idea of cataloging and dividing scripture in that way. So he finds these places, and he begins with the later of the two in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed. That's the Hebrew word mishach, from where we get the word Messiah. And in Greek, it's the word krio. He's anointed, krio. And that's the root from where we get the word Christ. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Now, some of you are going to later go home and flip back to Isaiah 61. And what you'll see is that bit about the blind. The Jewish people at that time, they used a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. It's known of as the Septuagint. Modern translations of the Hebrew scriptures in our Bible are from the older Hebrew text. This Greek translation that Jesus and the people of his time and the synagogues that they used, it has that part about recovery of sight to the blind right there in Isaiah 61, even though it's not in the Hebrew. If this confuses you, just don't worry about it. If you are worried about it, come to one of the pastor lunches or something and we'll talk about it, right? It's actually kind of fascinating, the history of all of this. But for now, we can pretty safely say that whether it was in the Hebrew or not, once it comes out of Jesus' mouth, it's the word of God. And so here we are, right? All right, digression done. Let's continue. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And then this is where Jesus flips quickly to Isaiah 58, to let the oppressed go free. And then back to 61, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back, and he sits down. Now just imagine for a moment the anticipation, This is the hometown hero. He's been around Galilee gaining some notoriety. There are some rumors that this guy Jesus is special and he's someone that's going to do some amazing things. He seems to have this unique connection to God, and the Holy Spirit seems to be active around everything that he's doing, right? He's the local boy made good. It was just about exactly 4 years ago that my family and I moved up here, and I began as your pastor. And you may not know this, but it almost got off to a really rocky start. Not anything church related. This has to do with football. The weekend that we moved up here was Super Bowl weekend, and it was the Patriots and the Seahawks. And we couldn't move into our house yet. We still had a few weeks till we could move into our house, so we were staying with Debbie and Paul Carroll. So it was Super Bowl Sunday. They let us live there for a few weeks, us and our two cats. Right, Super Bowl Sunday. It's the first Sunday we're here. Patriots and Seahawks. And Russell Wilson, the Seahawks quarterback, is from my hometown. So my eyes had been on him all season. He was the local boy made good, which put me in a very awkward position of silently there in the Carroll's living room, nervously, as quiet as I could, rooting for the Seahawks that Super Bowl, right? Right? What are you going to do? Right? It's the local kid who's gone off and made a name for himself. Jesus is the local boy made good. So when he sits down after reading from Isaiah, all the eyes of everyone are fixed on him. Especially because sitting down was the ultimate sign of authority for a teacher. When your rabbi sat down, that meant he was going to teach and something important was coming. So Jesus sits. All eyes are on him. And he begins his sermon. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we'll find out next week that there's more to this homecoming sermon than just this, but this week, we're just going to sit with this for a bit. Because right here, this beginning of his first scripture-recorded sermon, opening statements, opening words, they set the tone, don't they? They plant a flag and say, this is what it's all about. This sets the stage. It sets the pattern for everything that's going to come after. This is his mission statement. What he says here is the standard by which everything else in his ministry will be judged. This sermon sets up what he is about. Bringing good news to the poor, release for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the oppressed. In short, he is all about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. Sometimes called the year of Jubilee. This is a biblical concept. Actually, it's a biblical command from Leviticus. Every 50 years was to be a time of freedom and release, a year of Jubilee. You see, what would happen in the ancient world, and it certainly still does, right, in various ways. In Israel was no exception. What would happen if you fell on hard times? Say your crops failed. So you would go into debt, and you are now beholden to, you are captive to the people you owe money to. They have power over you. Or to keep from going into debt, maybe you have to sell off some or all of your land. Or even you have to sell yourself or one of your kids into bonded servitude. That's what happened. And so the year of Jubilee was the year when all of that was wiped clean. During that year, you are released from your debts. Property is returned. Everyone goes back to their families. It is a year of liberty and freedom and release from captivity. Captivity to debt, captivity to those who have power over you, captivity to your own mistakes, or captivity to circumstances beyond your control. It is a time of freedom and release. And so like so many things, what happens is that this biblical idea and command of this Jubilee year, the year of the Lord's favor, it begins to become not just a political and economic regulation and protection for the the economic poor, but it begins to take on not other, but also an even deeper and expanded meaning. And it becomes associated with that messianic, eschatological hope for all of God's people and indeed for all of God's creation. And so Jesus reads this prophetic word about freedom and release, bonds of captivity, right? Captivity of one kind or another. It's not either or, but both and, right? We can think of any sort of captivity here. These bonds, broken. Sight, again, of one kind or another. Sight given to all who are blind in one way or another. An end to oppression of any and all kinds. And good news, family, good news brought to the poor. Good news there for all who find themselves in one form of poverty or another. And it's to this that Jesus sits down with all eyes on him. He says, and take note of this, he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He doesn't say, all right, this is what I'm going to do. Who's with me? He simply says, today, this right here, this prophetic, messianic, eschatological promise and hope, this is not just what I do, this is who I am. And notice this. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of all of this fulfillment of the promise of God's favor, the fulfillment of God's grace, the fulfillment of freedom and release and good news brought to the poor, the first word spoken by grown-up adult Jesus in Luke's gospel, the first word spoken by full of the Holy Spirit preaching and ministering Jesus that is not already a quote from Scripture, the first new word spoken into the world by Jesus is the word today. 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 A very wise man, my Hebrew professor in seminary, Dr. Carson Brisson, once commented that sometimes the most important theological question you can ask is, what time is it? What time is it? Well, Jesus answers that. And he says, what time is it? It is today. Today is the time for good news to be brought to the poor. Today is the time for release to be proclaimed to the captives. Today is the time for sight to be recovered. Today is the time for the oppressed to go free. Today is the year of the Lord's favor. And if all of this is what Jesus is about, if this is who Jesus is, and if we are about following Jesus, then family, this is what we're to be about too. And so I wonder, here still in this first month of this new year, I wonder, as I stand here in what is now my hometown, as I stand here with you who are now my and my family's home congregation, I wonder, along with others who have looked at this passage, I wonder if we, who through Jesus are also filled with the same Holy Spirit, I wonder if we who are to follow Jesus, I wonder what if each time we gathered for worship, I wonder if each day we found it in ourselves, or even more truthfully, if we found it in the sight Jesus is recovering in us, if we found it in the release and freedom he has brought about in us, if we found it in the good news he brings to us in all our poverty, I wonder if we found it in the very grace of God poured out in and on us, I wonder what might change. What could change? What would change in our lives and in our life together and life lived in this world, I wonder if we declared to God and to each other each day the truth that God gives us no other day but today. No other day than today to bring good news to the poor, release to the captive, sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. Can you imagine? What if that were our answer to the question, what time is it? The time is today. Jesus shows up, makes his way to his hometown synagogue, he releases. He sets free. Just as the scroll from Isaiah has spoken of captives and the oppressed being released and set free, Jesus here, he releases, he sets free this messianic, prophetic, eschatological promise. Jesus there in front of everybody and with all eyes upon him, Jesus releases and sets free this passage, this promise, this challenge, and this hope. This good news, he releases it from the nostalgic captivity of yesterday and all those questions of what might have been, or if only. Still, with all eyes on him, he sets it free. He releases it from also that vague, undefined, paralyzing cage of someday. He releases it. We might even say he unleashes it into quite honestly, into the only time that really matters, and that is today. Jesus has shown up. Family, Jesus has shown up, and so the time of God is forever today. For today is indeed the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and let us remind ourselves always, always, of what time it is, today and every day. Amen? Amen. All right, amen. Let's stand and sing. Let's stand and sing, "Today We Are All Called to Be Disciples," hymn number 434.